Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14 today. Matthew 14 and beginning in verse number 22. Want to welcome you to our first live stream. I hope and trust that you've already prayed this morning and you're gathering your family around. If you haven't already, take just a moment, share this video to your Facebook page so your family and friends can watch along with you. If it feels a little bit strange having service through your screen and listening to the message through your screen, then it should. God created us to be together and publicly worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are making the best of the situation that we are currently in. And so this morning, as we go to Matthew chapter 14, again in verse number 22, we are very thankful and blessed of the technologies that we have been given, and we are trusting that God's word will not return void today. Verse number 22, the Bible begins by saying, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side." And Matthew again, 14 and verse number 23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Verse number 26 says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the water unto thee.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that all across our state and our nation that your Son Christ would be preached and that you would be glorified. I pray for those watching, especially those who do not know you personally as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would put their trust in you for salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. My aim this morning is to remind you that trials are not always a bad thing. As a matter of fact, God can take trials and he can use them to deepen our trust in him, to reach the lost for Christ, and also to bring glory to his name. You know, this morning, or I should say yesterday morning, as I was leaving to come to the church, my daughter ran out the door and met me in the driveway there, and she gave me this note. And on the note, it says at the top, it says, "Dad," and it's got a big old heart on it. And the note reads this: "Dad, I love you, Dad. You are the best dad ever." I think she mixed up her D and her B there, but noted. "You are the best dad ever I have ever had." And while I cannot agree that I am the best dad ever, I can agree I am the best dad that she has ever had. You know, as believers, we have a good, good Father. He said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." However, in times of trial, it is easy for us, even as believers, to begin to doubt what God is doing. And we don't necessarily doubt whether or not God is good, but as C.S. Lewis said, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. In our text today, this story really reminds me of the Christian life. Maybe you think, "Pastor Nate, are you saying the Christian life is like walking on water. I would say sometimes, but most of the time you just feel like you're sinking in the ocean is what it feels like. But we can learn a lot of truths from this passage this morning. Here in this text, God uses a storm to bring glory to His name. And if you let Him, I think that He can do the same thing in your life. Let's highlight a few of these truths this morning that we see in God's Word. Number one, short and sweet, God uses storms. God uses storms. You see, the story that I just read takes place directly after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus takes His disciples, He puts them in a ship, and He tells them to go to the other side of the sea. Jesus Himself does not get in the boat, but He stays behind. He sends away the disciples, and He sends away the crowds, and then He goes off alone to pray. The disciples have no idea, but they are headed straight into a storm. And Jesus is going to use this storm to bring glory to His name. You see, all throughout the Bible, you can trace the different difficulties and trials that people experienced and how God used those trials to bring about good. I don't know if you remember the story back in Exodus chapter 15, when the children of Israel are walking through the wilderness and they come to a body of water, but they cannot drink of the water because why? Because it's bitter. I kind of feel like I'm on an episode of Dora the Explorer here or something, and I'm just waiting for you to... I'm going to trust that you said bitter, okay? Let me know if Swiper comes around or something. But in Exodus 15, they come to this body of water. They can't drink because it's bitter. And the name of the place was called Marah because of the bitterness. Later in the book of Ruth, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, says she no longer wished to be called Naomi, but rather to be called Marah because her life was filled with bitterness. But notice what God does here in Exodus 15 and verse 25. It says that Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Don't you love when God does that? God can take a trial, He can take a bitter situation, and He can bring something sweet out of it. God uses trials. In the New Testament book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, in chapter 1, verse 2, James makes a very odd statement. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." It's like, huh? What? So not only are we to endure trials, but we are to be joyful in trials? How is that possible? Verse 3 says this, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You see, God uses a diversity of trials, and He uses them in our life for His glory. Back in our opening passage here of Matthew 14 and verse 22, it tells us that straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship. Jesus, He constrained them or He compelled them. In other words, He wasn't going to force them to get into the boat, you see. But if they had not gotten in the boat, then they would not have seen the storm. And if they weren't in the storm, then they would not have seen Jesus' power in that storm. They had to get in the boat. You see, God uses trials for His glory and for our good. And we're reminded in Scripture that all of our present trials and sufferings are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that waits for those who put their faith in Jesus. God uses storms. Next, we see our second truth this morning. Not only does God use storms, but number two, we see that Jesus tells them what to do, but not what's going to happen. You see that? He tells them what to do, but not what's going to happen. Back again in verse 22 of Matthew 14. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side." Jesus says, get in the boat and go to the other side. But he doesn't tell them what's going to happen between this shore and between that shore. You see, God often tells us the what. He doesn't tell us the how. He tells us what to do, but then what happens after that is completely up to him. On that note, Pastor David Maskelyne said this: one of the greatest obstacles we face in following Christ is the fear of the unknown. We yearn to know in advance the outcome of our obedience and where he is taking us. Yet, we are only given the assurance that he is with us and that he is in control. And with this, we step out into the unknown with him. It is our responsibility to do what Jesus asked us to do. What happens next is up to him. But praise the Lord, as Charles Spurgeon said, when God places a burden upon you, he places his arms underneath you. Isn't that good? You see, in this passage, we are seeing that these disciples surrender to what Jesus has called them to do, but how he is going to accomplish that call, well, that's up to God. Because the truth is, if God showed us what was going to happen when we were obedient, the truth is, we probably wouldn't get into the boat. If Jesus had told those disciples, hey, listen, guys, you're going to go get in the boat, and then my name is going to be glorified, they'd probably say, well, that's great, Jesus. Sounds good. Sounds like a plan. But if he told them what was going to happen, they probably never would have gotten the ship. So the disciples get in the boat and they set sail. Jesus goes off alone and he prays. But in verse number 24, here's what it says: but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now they're in the storm. You see, the Christian life is not all mountaintop experiences. As a matter of fact, I would say those mountaintop experiences are few and far between. Consider for a second that the disciples had just witnessed, numerically, the greatest miracle in the Bible. Jesus took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. Some estimate there could have been as many as 20,000 people that Jesus fed. And they went from that to this. They went from in the middle of the miracle to in the middle of the sea, in the storm, and afraid. John's gospel tells us that they were nearly 3 miles into the sea. So in other words, they're not swimming. And these were experienced fishermen. They weren't rookies. They had been in a storm before, but this storm was different than anything they had experienced. Does that sound familiar to you? They were afraid. The Bible tells us it was between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. They are surrounded by water on all sides. In the black of the night, these disciples seem helpless. I really want you to catch this. Please don't miss this point. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus is God the Son. Because he is God the Son, we believe that Jesus is omniscient. In other words, he knows everything. So here's my question: did the disciples know that they were headed into a storm? How could they? They're just mere men. Did Jesus know that they were headed into a storm? I think he did. So then the next question I'll ask is this: who compelled the disciples to get into the boat? It was Jesus. Jesus sent his followers into the middle of the storm. Here's our third truth this morning. This last one is the hardest one for believers to really get. You can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of the storm. Did you hear me this morning? You can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of the storm. And you may even start to ask yourself, God, what am I doing wrong? What have I done? And the answer just might well be nothing. Nothing. These disciples were exactly where Jesus told them to be, right in the ship heading across to the other side. Listen, I will say this, please understand. Some storms, some trials do come because of our disobedience to Jesus. There are some trials in our life that come from sin. And I've heard it said before, well, you know, God brought this storm into my life. And I thought, no, you ran into that sucker. God didn't do that. That was you. You brought that into your own life. So there are storms, there are trials and difficulties that come into our life because of disobedience. But friend, this one came into their life because they were obedient. I have to say that God might want us in the storm. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary, he experienced many trials in his life. He said this, "Trials and all of our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestations of His grace, power, and love. All of the trials we go through are a stage to show the world the grace, power, and love of God. Every test, every trial is an opportunity to show the world that Jesus is real. You can be in the center of His will, and at the same time, you can be in the middle of the storm." You remember those words from that wonderful book, Job? In Job 23, in verse number 10, Job says, "But He knoweth the way that I take." I hope that calms your soul this morning. He knows the way you take. "When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." An old preacher by the name of J.M.L. Monasbury said it like this, "If God would concede me His omnipotence for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in the world." And I think we would probably agree. God, if You would give me Your power, I would change so much that's going on right now. But Monasbury said, "But if He also gave me His wisdom, I would leave things exactly the way that they are." Back in Matthew 14 and now verse 25, our story continues to progress. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." Verse 27 says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" Maybe Jesus would say the same words to us this morning. And we know what Peter says. Peter says, "Can I come out there, Jesus?" Verse 28, notice what he says. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water.'" And what does Jesus say? He says, "Come, come." You see, Peter knew this. It was safer in the sea with Jesus than in the boat without Him. The safety was in the Savior, not in the ship. And the truth is, this morning, I would rather be in the place of the unknown with Jesus than to be in a place of comfort without Him. You know the story. Peter begins to take his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to look at the waves, and what happens? He starts to sink. In verse number 30, it tells us just that "but when he had saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me. Lord, save me.'" Peter knew where to go during the storm. Straight into the arms of Jesus. Where do you go when you're overwhelmed? Where do you turn? The truth is, if you're not a Christian, you have nowhere to turn. Who is your trust in? Are you putting your trust in your health during this time? Are you putting your trust in your bank account? The government? Your job? Where do you go? And what happens when nearly everything in your life that you have trusted in for safety and security is taken away from you? Where do you go? You're drowning. And there is no lifeline. And yet out of the darkness walks Jesus, and he calls out to you, "Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, when I say a Christian, please understand, I'm not saying, do you believe in God? The Bible says the demons believe in God and they tremble. I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church. That's a good thing, but it's not getting you to heaven. I'm not asking you if you have been baptized. I'm not asking you if you live a moral life, friend. All those things, they are good things, but they do not get a person to heaven, and they definitely don't make you a Christian or a child of God. You see, the greatest tragedy with the coronavirus is not that many have died. The tragedy, and the greatest tragedy, is where did they go after they died? Did they wake up in heaven, or did they wake up in hell? You see, the Bible is very clear. You say, "Pastor Nathan, how do I know whether I'm going to be in heaven or hell?" Well, you have to understand a few things. The first thing that you have to understand is that we have all sinned. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. Think about it. We sin every day in word, in thought, or in our deeds. And if you were to sin just 3 times a day and live to be 70 years old, please listen to me, that is over 76,000 sins in your lifetime. 76,000 times you have broken God's law. And one day, you will stand before a holy and perfect God. God is the judge of the universe, and he is going to do what good judges do, and that is punish those who have broken the law. Our penalty is simple: death and hell. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." And in Luke 16:23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." But the good news is today that Jesus didn't want you to go to hell. So he came to this earth, he lived a perfect and sinless life, and he took your punishment by dying on the cross, being crucified, and he rose again the third day. He conquered death. He defeated sin. And the Bible says, if you put your trust in him, he will save you right now and today. You see, I'm asking, has there been a specific time and place in your life where you have acknowledged your sin and the penalty? You have repented of your sin. Repenting just means to turn away from. Sin is this way, you're going this way. It's a change of mind towards sin. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin. Repent, turn away from your sin, and then call out to Jesus and ask him to save you. Has there been a specific time and a specific place where you have acknowledged the penalty of your sin, repented of your sin, and called out to Jesus to save you? And if you think, "Well, I did that 10 or 15 years ago, Pastor Nathan," well, my next question is, since doing that, does your life prove that you're a believer? I'm not saying, are you perfect? But do you show any evidence that you are a Christian? Or when you prayed that prayer, are you just continuing to do the same things you were doing before you did? See, the truth is, if nothing changed in your life, what you think you did during that time probably never happened. So I admonish you here in just a few moments to make that decision today. If you have everything in this life but don't have Jesus, you have nothing. And yet if you have nothing, but you have Jesus, friend, then you have everything. The truth is, as believers, we don't like storms. We don't like trials. But in reality, we know that God uses trials to bring us closer to Him than anything else. I read a story about a family. This family, it was a family of six, mom, dad, and four kids. They were the typical family. One night as they lay sound asleep in their home, because of an electrical problem, a fire began in their house. Very quickly, smoke filled the home and it began to be engulfed in flames. It was a mad dash to gather the kids and everyone to run out of the house and flee to safety. Amidst all the chaos and confusion, there was some miscommunication. And tragically, one of the children, a five-year-old boy, was left inside. The little boy in his bedroom crawled out of the window onto the rooftop. And he began calling out to his mom and dad to help him. His father ran to the house as close as he could come with the flame shooting up the side. And he called out to his son. He said, "Son, jump to me. You have to jump." And the little five-year-old boy said, "I can't, Daddy, I can't." And he said, "Son, listen, you have to trust me. You need to jump." And the boy replied, "Daddy, I can't. I can't see you." Because of the smoke and the flames rising up, they could see him, but he could not see down to the ground. He said, "Daddy, I can't because I can't see you." To which his father replied, "But I can see you. And that's all that matters. Jump. Trust me." And he did. Back in the book of Genesis, there was a woman who was in a very desperate situation. God saved her out of that desperate situation. And she called God by the name El Roi, which means the God who sees me. The God who sees me. In our story this morning, glory is given to God because of a trial. In Matthew 14 and verse number 32, it says, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Glory is given to God. And sometimes, listen to me, God sends us into the storm. And I wonder, if God can get this much glory from a storm that we're reading about today, I think that He can do the same in your life. God sometimes does send us into the storm, but along with the storm, He gives us His grace. I'll close with this story. There's a woman by the name of Annie J. Flint. She lived back in the late 1800s. Annie Flint had what you would call a very, very difficult life. From a young age, her mother died while giving birth to her little sister. It wasn't a few months later that her father remarried and gave her and her little sister up for adoption. They were adopted by a tremendous family, the Flint family. But tragically, 6 months after being adopted, both Mr. and Mrs. Flint passed away. They were orphans again. Because of different health issues that Annie Flint had, it was said that she lived almost constantly in pain her entire life. Annie developed a tremendous writing ability. And even in the midst of her pain, she wrote these words. She titled it, "He Giveth More Grace." you listen to these words this morning, I think they're more timely than ever. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplied his peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is only half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Do you know that God of grace? Have you experienced his mercy in your life? Maybe you say, Pastor Nathan, I have never put my faith in Jesus. I have never acknowledged my sin and the penalty of it. I have never repented of my sins, and I have never called out to Jesus and asked him to save me. He'll do it right here, right now where you sit. He will save your soul and change your life if you let him. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Right there where you sit, would you bow with me for just a moment? With heads bowed and eyes closed. If you are unsure of your salvation, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Friend, understand that the sincerity of this prayer is up to you. You can pray this prayer and continue to live your life however you want to live it, and it's not going to make a bit of difference. But if you are truly sincere, God sees your heart, and he will save you right here and right now. If you want to be saved, say, Dear Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. I acknowledge my sin. I repent of my sin. Jesus, save my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you mean that? Did you make that decision this morning? We would love to celebrate with you as a church. If you did make that decision and you trusted Christ today as your Savior, maybe you could even message us right here through our Facebook page. Send us a simple message, something like, I gave my life to Jesus today. We want to help you on your spiritual journey as you seek to walk with Christ and honor Him. Father, I thank you for the decisions that will be made today. Lord, for those who are hurting, who are scared, and afraid. Lord, I pray that they would put their trust in you, the anchor for our soul. And God, through this time, use this trial to bring the lost to Christ, to deepen our trust in you. And God, most importantly, that glory would be given to your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.